What do you do with God? Reject him, ignore him, or ask him into your life? It is a choice everybody makes, and many who have made the affirmative choice want to tell you how he changed them. Did you know that Jesus encouraged personal testimony like this in order to spread the good news that his grace is available to anyone who asks? Jesus once declared over 2,000 years ago, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And that's what people have been doing ever since. And that's what we want to do with this recording. Listen to true stories of people from Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. Hear them give witness to how God changed their lives.
When I was young, my dad would take my sister and I to church on Sundays and drop us off. So I always felt that the Lord was there. And as I got older, we moved down to Southern California and really didn't go to church at all. But I always knew that there was a God. And then as the years progressed, this was in the 60s, got involved with drugs and alcohol, a lot of it. When you're in something like that, it's hard to get out. So then I moved from Upland area down to Huntington Beach. It just got worse and worse and worse. And I knew that I had to somehow change. And because I was just killing myself. It was hurting so bad. And so the company I was working for had an operation in Portland. So I said, "The heck with it. I'm moving up there." And before I moved up there, the gentleman I was working with gave me a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And I read that book, and I go, it's all about Jesus. So when I got to Portland, I went up on a mountain there, a smaller mountain. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, just me and the Lord up there. And I felt relieved. I felt like just a lot of pressure was off of me. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, the feelings that you have are intensified with love, joy, and peace. The thing is, when you accept Christ as your Savior, it's a learning process. And with that learning process, you need to have someone alongside of you, someone to help you get through all the questions you have, where you're going. The Lord brought me a wife, out of the blue, of course. So we started going to church, and it was, I just couldn't relate. I was from Southern California to the Northwest, and I just had nobody to talk to about anything. And in life, you know, it just takes one little step, and then you're going backwards. And then you go backwards some more, and you go backwards some more. And pretty soon, you're totally away from God, and you're right back into the old system of how you operate. With my choice at that time was alcohol, I walked away from the Lord. In the meantime, my wife and I, we moved down to Reno, and I was walked away from the Lord for 20-25 years. In Reno, I started to feel a calling by God to get back, and he brought someone along that helped me a little bit, but I didn't know how to go about it. See, our God's a loving God. And unfortunately, a lot of times we forget that. We're ashamed. We feel bad. But then we moved down to Southern California, and I got involved with a church that was a Bible-believing church that taught the Word. And my growth with the Lord magnified. It just kept growing more and more and more. And my wife and I, we became a couple together, really together, instead of arguing and bickering and fighting constantly. And I know that the Lord always has you or me in his palm, and he loves us so. I just can't tell you how much he loves us. As I grew in my faith with the Lord, I was able to share God's love with a lot of different people, also with people in my family. The people that mocked us before, all of a sudden, we're calling for prayer. They're calling for guidance. What does God say on something like this? And pretty soon, my children started coming to the Lord. And I had my youngest son at that time. who was, I believe, 22 or 23. Rye was heavily into drugs and alcohol, I mean, off the wall. And I dropped him off at a home up there that he wanted to go back to Northern California. I pulled off the side of the road, and I cried for about an hour because I knew I'd be burying him the next time. Again, I didn't trust God. And so when I got home, Linda and I just turned Ryan over to the Lord completely. And whatever you want, Lord, it's in your hands. All of a sudden, on a Friday night, about 6 months later, Ryan shows up at our house out of the blue. We were so shocked to see him. So after everybody left, after our Bible study, Ryan said, I got to tell you something. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the total joy that we had as a family was incredible. What God has done in our family, my son is now a pastor. The joy that we have as a family unit with my son, my other son, and my daughter, they're all believers. What God has done in our family is just amazing. I know that God, Jesus, loves you so much and loves me so much. He wants nothing but good for us. I just can't tell you what an absolute joy it is in our family to have Christ in the center. People that we get to meet that are walking with the Lord, it's absolutely a joy. You have a big old smile on your face all the time. And last but not least, I want to share with you that in the last year or so, I went through cancer, prostate cancer, pretty severe. The only way I got through this was having Christ in my life. My wife and I were able to get through this completely. And what's amazing is through all this ordeal, we had great joy. Now, don't get me wrong. We had sorrowful times and it was difficult. But the joy of the Lord is forever. We're at a point now where we got good news where I'm clean for a couple years. But we know that God's got us, and God can have you too. Just step out and just ask Christ to come into your life. Turn over your whole life to the Lord. Admit you're a sinful person. He'll forgive you for everything. And I do mean everything. I can't give you a list of all the things that I was ashamed of. And so consequently, just reach out to him. And don't forget, after this is eternity with the Lord. That's amazing in itself right there. And I know I'll get to see my mom and my dad, all of people that have gone before me that know the Lord.
I'm really happy to be able to share my testimony. To start with, I was born into an Orthodox Jewish home. It was extreme Orthodox with a lot of rules and regulations. I always, because of that, felt that God was a taskmaster and somebody I had to appease. He was expecting things from me. I never saw him a loving light, more oppressive. And it started from my grandfather, who was, of course, Orthodox Jewish. And one example of the extremism of this was in that faith, if a man is touched by a woman who is other than his wife, and my grandfather would do this, if he was touched by somebody other than his wife, just even inadvertently touched, then he would have to tear his clothes, go off alone and take a bath, go fasting and prayer for 3 days, before he could emerge again, because he had been defiled by the touch of this lady. Not only that, but they saw women and children as significantly lesser. They weren't allowed to be present in the synagogue during services, except unless there was a big black curtain drawn around them, separated. So that was the kind of religion I was in. At 6 years old, I was with my mom and my dad. My mother had rebelled and had married a man who was not Jewish, which really upset the family. So I was only familiar with this Jewish God, this demanding God. And I was 6 years old, and I was in a playground with a girl my age, and she invited me to a birthday party that was of a friend of hers. And so I just left the playground without authorization and went with her to this party, where the woman of the house gave me my first introduction to who Jesus was, and she told me that Jesus was my Messiah. Well, even though I didn't go to synagogue, I did go to what was called shul for children, where I knew who the Messiah was and that he was to come eventually. But to learn that from this lady that Jesus was the Messiah and that he'd already come, I was excited because I'd always hoped to know the Messiah. And I ran home to my mother and I told her, "Mama, Mama, Jesus is the Messiah." And as a Jewish woman, she was outraged and ran out and tried to yell at this lady who had told me this and told me that Jesus couldn't possibly be the Messiah because everything is still messed up and that when the Messiah comes, everything will be perfect. So I was crushed and I realized that the Messiah had not come here yet. So also at 6, my father shot himself. And my mother put us in, my brother and I, in the first foster home we were in, so she could get her nursing education up to speed and take us back, which she did. And shortly after that, we were in an apartment, and she got ALS, amyolateral sclerosis, which is a horrible, debilitating disease. And I was put back into foster home system. For that period of time, 8 to 18, I was in 19 different foster homes, all of them various forms of Judaism, from Orthodox to conservative to Reform. And I was very confused because they all had different rules. I only thought all the time that God was just somebody that I had to appease. And yet, that first exposure when I was 6, that was the beginning of him pursuing me. He absolutely pursued me for years in all kinds of ways, and I'll share a few. So I was about 12, and we went out for Halloween, and this was a Jewish foster home, and that was the first time in this Halloween. This lady in the Halloween, we knocked on the door, and she opens the door, and instead of giving us Halloween candy, brings us inside, sits us down with some other children, and shows us an entire movie of Jesus Christ, and the entire plan of salvation is in this movie. And I go back home again and excitedly saying, again, Jesus is the Messiah. And these foster home people come out and yell at this woman. Yet, this is starting to grow in my mind now. I've been exposed a couple of times. So I was in another foster home another time when I was 14, and a girl in that foster home gave me my first Bible, which I still have. And she told me the entire plan of salvation. Jesus died for my sins, and I needed to accept him. And from her was the first time I understood that I could actually have conversations with God. She said I just needed to talk to God, because I told her there is no way that God could be Christ. There's only one God. And I was very troubled, coming from the Judaism where there's only one God, to believing that God and Christ and even the Holy Spirit were all God. It was an uphill battle for my brain. So she tells me about Jesus and gives me this Bible and encourages me to have talks with God on a regular basis, which I start to do as I go walking to school or whatnot. I'm talking to God. And then she tells me something that stuck with me very, very strongly. She said, "Now you know the truth. If you reject this truth, when you die and you stand before God, you will have no excuse." That felt to me like I really had to take this seriously. And so I started more struggling with finding out who Jesus really was and making it important. My mother when she had ALS, she was an army nurse previously and had been in nursing. So she went into the VA hospital system. And not only was I transferred to 19 different foster homes, but from different states. I started in Ohio. I went through many states. I was in Arizona when my mother had herself transferred through the VA to a VA hospital in Phoenix so that I could visit her. And at this time, she had been visited by a pastor's daughter who brought her to the Lord. And I didn't know that that had happened until one day I walked into her room to visit, and there was a picture of Jesus above her head of her bed. And I went to take it down because I thought somebody had put it there without, you know, permission. And she couldn't speak in those days yet, and she could only guttural noises. And she said, No. And she, when I was trying to take the picture off, and so I knew that she wanted it there. And I was shocked that a Jewish lady had wanted to have a picture of Christ over her bed. Shortly after that, trying to witness to me in a way, my mother had this pastor's daughter hook up a radio with a timer on it so that when I came to visit, the radio would turn on to a pastor's message. So the radio comes on when I'm in her room, and I thought she probably wanted music. I went to change the station from this sermon, and again, she objected. When both of these things failed to reach my understanding, she actually had this same pastor's daughter pick me up from my foster home, ostensibly to come to her room to visit with her. And this girl brought me to a house with six ladies and a couple, young women, and a couple who were running the house who were Christian. And I was immersed in Christianity at that point for about 2 weeks. Then we went to church regularly. I escaped because I realized I had been kidnapped. I called my social worker who came and got me. But the effect of it, the long-term effect, was, again, it was God pursuing me in every way that he could. So we're going forward then to when I'm 27, I'm leaving Arizona and going to California. I decided to move. So I'm in a car, which is a Firebird that has a big engine and a small radiator, and it overheated often. It took so many hours. It was overheating regularly, and I was stopping constantly, lifting the hood, and steam would come out. I was running out of water. I was running out of money. It took days to get here, so it was overheating consistently. And I came to a point where there was a sign in the road that said, you know how they often say lodging, food, and water, and the sign was pointing into the desert road. So I took a turn off the highway, desperately needing water, and the road initially was paved. It became dirt and then just flat sand. And I found myself so far from the road, I couldn't even hear the road. And I was just in the middle of the desert, and my car overheated again. Lifted the hood, steam coming out, went back and sat in the seat with my head down on the steering wheel in tears. And I started to talk to God. My very first sentence was, God, you don't even know who I am. Which now sounds funny, but it wasn't funny. I was just terrified. I said, God, you don't even know who I am, but I need help. Please, God, I need water. And I got out of the car, and it was still steaming. And I decided to sit down and wait for it to cool off on the shady side of the car, which was the passenger's side. And I went to sit in the sand, and right by the passenger's tire were 2 half-gallons of water. In what looked like what should have been just half-gallon plastic water bottles, but there wasn't any labeling on them. Not on the cap, not on the sides, just water. And it wasn't hot water. That was hot out in that desert. It wasn't cold water either. It was just normal, just a little cooler than body temperature. And embarrassing to say, my first thought, instead of appreciation to God for this miracle, was, oh, maybe I shouldn't drink this water. There might be something wrong with it. And so I put one of them into the car when it cooled off enough to take it. I took a sip of the other water, and I started back through this dirt road towards the highway. And when I got to the highway, it overheated again. And as soon as it overheated again, I lifted the hood, and I was still just amazed at what had just happened. And I lifted the hood, and a truck stopped right away and picked me up and took me to the nearest truck stop, which was very close by, because the sign that I had followed into the desert had been turned sideways and sent me in the wrong way, and it should have been turned straight up the highway on the 10 freeway. So we went into the coffee shop where he got me something to eat. We got a bunch of water, brought it back to the car, and I kept on working my way towards California. And when I got here, I called the friend that I came to see. He picked me up. We went to his house. I was surprised because we had been intimate for a long time, and he didn't want to be. And he asked me if I would go to church with him. And he took me as soon as it was Sunday, which was less than 2 weeks from when I got there, to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And I find myself on the floor in front of Chuck Smith for the first time with hardly any pews and a bunch of other people in Levi's and Holes like mine sitting on the floor in front of Chuck. And Chuck is having a sermon speaking about how Jesus is the water of life. And I just broke. And I went forward from that day when he asked for those to come forward, because it just completely connected to the water in the desert and that Jesus is the water of life and only God could have done this. And from that point on, I have been a lover of Jesus. There have been forward and backwards, you know, a little few steps forward, a few steps back, because from a Jewish background, it was a little hard hurdle to overcome the erroneous belief that God can only be one God, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God were all God. But I understand it now. Backing up here, there was another time when I was about 20 and I was driving around wondering, how did God allow Jesus to be the Messiah and not give us some warning about that or some news about that through the prophets? And I actually was struggling with that, and I went into, for the first time, a Christian bookstore where I pulled a book off the shelf written by a rabbi that directed me to put places in the Bible. And I also just pulled up the Bible and it just fell open into Isaiah
53,
where it explains the crucifixion and suffering of Christ. And it was right there under my nose, and it would have been in the Torah, and I never knew it. So that was another time when God pursued me, and he just kept dropping these seeds into my life. And finally, with this miraculous appearance of water and bringing me in front of Chuck, who's having a sermon about the water of life, it was a precious, precious pursuit. And I'm so grateful that God wouldn't let me go.
I was born to Carol and John in 1981. I have two sisters, one older, one younger. We grew up in a Christian home. Everybody was happy. We had the American dream going. I was about 8 or 9. Everything seemed perfect. And that's when my parents first got divorced. At that time, my mom raised us 3 kids. On her own, basically. My father was gone. We weren't sure really where he was at, what he was doing. We did visit him a few times here and there. However, we learned later that in an effort to make money, because there was some definite financial hardships, he turned to essentially trafficking narcotics across the U.S.-Mexico border. I'm not sure exactly how long he did this for. It was a year or two. Obviously, he seemed to be making the money that he felt like he couldn't make before or otherwise. For him, it seemed like he was getting what he wanted. Eventually, he was caught. It was one of those sort of things where, like in the movies, you know, you're driving down a dirt road, the latest shipment, all of a sudden a Black Hawk helicopter comes out, lands on the road in front of you. Guys come pouring out with machine guns, tell you that you're under arrest. From that point on, I recall as a child going to visit my father in prison. It was very unusual and, you know, didn't know what to make of it. That was the way things were for a little while. Somehow or another, again, in hindsight, my father made a deal and was able to get a reduced sentence, and he got out of prison in just serving a year's time. At that point, him and my mother got back together. They remarried, living together as a family again, as if nothing had ever happened. That was maybe a year or two. And things seemed to spiral and fall apart for them again. And so by the time I was 11, they were divorced again. And he had split. Things were very up and down. We had no idea what was going on. As kids, didn't know what to expect. anymore. You know, we had stopped going to church as a family. We were just trying to make ends meet. My mother was trying to raise us three kids by herself. And once again, my father was gone. And that's pretty much how things stayed all the way through till high school. In the meanwhile, I always knew my father was doing something for, you know, certainly for himself and, you know, trying to pick up the pieces for himself. And, you know, my mom was struggling to raise us three kids. And the thing that I definitely remember that was not a part of our lives was God and going to church. And everything was sort of just like, you know, figure things out for yourself and no explanations for why anything is the way it is, but, you know, just do the best you can with what you have. And, you know, so we kind of bounced around from place to place, never really had a set home. We moved a lot, kind of grew up in that mode of just trying to figure out what to do and who to be and when to be and try and do as best as you can as you could go. You know, through high school, that sort of method of sort of trying to raise yourself, especially as a young man, having no father, no guidance. You know, my mom, she's super sweet, and she's always trying to do the right thing by her mind, and they can't really have too many hard feelings for her. I know it was very difficult, and she did the best she could. But of course, as a adolescent, you know, there was no direction. Didn't know which way was up, which way was down, what's right, what's wrong. Although there was always a sense of moral responsibility, and I assume that came from our early years when we did go to church and had learned values. Throughout the high school years and beyond, it was all about the world. You know, you try and look for acceptance and fitting in and being a part of something that matters. And in terms of being out in the world, that amounts to, you know, trying to make friends, trying to meet girls, partying, start drinking, smoking cigarettes, doing drugs, you know, anything and everything to try and fill the gaps and the voids that were left behind. Those are all temporary fixes. They make you feel good at the moment. Slowly through high school, I started spending summers, month at a time, with my father. He lived in Arizona at the time. I tried to rekindle a relationship with him. And so I would work with him during the summers. And, you know, that I found that quite rewarding. You know, I never got a real chance at a relationship with him during my formative years through middle school, high school. Beyond that, you know, it was just satisfy yourself with the world. You know, again, party, do drugs, drink, you know, whatever it takes to make yourself feel good at the time or at the moment. Went to college, had a scholarship, was studying chemistry. Everything was seemingly positioned properly. Managed to squander that by, again, trying to party all the time, drink, do drugs. And after that kind of fell apart, I ended up going to work and trying to make ends meet, just living a paltry existence month to month. Again, just kind of adrift, you know, kind of like a boat without a rudder. So get through college somewhat, didn't finish, ended up alone out in San Diego where I was going to school, had to come home, managed to get connected with a good company that I actually still work with, moved back home, early 20s, trying to figure out what the heck to do in life. I ended up meeting a girl that I had known since I was about 5 years old. We hit it off real well. We started a relationship. We got real serious. Ended up getting married. Married for less than a year. And my wife had, unbeknownst to me, been cheating on me. As I quickly found out, the person that she was cheating on me with was happened to be my uncle. So it just destroyed all my concepts of family, love, trust. Still just had no idea which way was up, which way was down. Ended up just broken and had nowhere to turn, it seemed. I just tried to get through as best as I could. I ended up talking with a lot of family members that I felt I could still trust. That was my mother, my father, my sisters, and everybody agreed that I needed to get away and do something outside of the current world, which was just falling apart around me. So I ended up hooking up with my father and a group of guys from his church. We're going on a backpacking trip into the wilderness in Arizona, a place called Hell's Gate. I decided to join them, just get out and try and get away from the world and see what I could do about that. So we went and we were backpacking in this area in Arizona, and it was really treacherous wilderness. They call it canyoneering. There was a river at this in this canyon. Spent 4 or 5 days going down this river. About day 3 of this trip, I was walking through the river with the youth pastor that had joined along with the trip from the Calvary Chapel in Payson, Arizona. His name is Samuel. And we're walking down the river, you know, as a broken man. I had nothing left. Everything had failed me throughout my entire life to this point. I had nowhere to turn. He starts telling me about the section in the Bible, Acts chapter 8, when Philip is talking to the eunuch. He's asking about baptism. It was at that moment that everything hit me like a ton of bricks. I realized that throughout my life, God had been talking to me at every turn, and I had just not looked or heard anything that he had to say or show me. It was just a moment of clarity, finally. I broke down right then and there. We were standing in the river. My father was with us. Everything kind of came full circle, and I ended up giving my life to the Lord right there in the river. It was the greatest day of my life. I finally saw everything for what it was, which was God's creation and the fact that he has a plan for me. And it's just been the biggest blessing in my life to finally open my eyes and have my ears unclogged and to see the truth that's been all around me all this time. To this day, I just thank God so much for being there for me, even though I denied him, was lost, wasted so much time. But here I am today. I'm forgiven, and by the grace of God, I can share my message to potentially help others.
Growing up, I had always believed in God, but I was never taught the word. I'm not sure if my parents believed. They never went to church, nor did they speak of him. I would go to church with my friend's family when I got the chance, but I never went enough to learn about Jesus. But those times I had gone, I would watch family members and how they were together. And that's where I began to want that for myself, for my future family. I found myself, when I would be going through hard times, praying. And even when I wanted something to happen, I would pray. Then, when I was 12 years old and on, my father became mentally and physically abusive towards me and my older brother. I saw my dad do a lot of bad things towards my brother, even as bad as one time I saw them physically fighting. It was really hard to see. My brother ended up in mental hospitals throughout his high school years. He even tried to kill himself at one of them. And unfortunately, He still tries to kill himself to this day. Every phone call I get from him, or my mom, or my dad, it scares me. I never know what I'm going to be told about him. It's hard to deal with. After my brother started going to these hospitals, my dad turned on me and started abusing me, really for no reason. I never understood why. School became difficult for me to focus on any of my work, because I knew when I would get home what I would go through. And unfortunately, my mom worked night shifts and wouldn't be there to stop anything my dad would be doing to me. Thankfully, I always had a horse that I worked really hard to have. And because my father was so strict, I had to work really hard. My horses were my escape. And these were the times where I found myself starting to pray. So later on, in high school, I ran away from home at 17 because my father was so mentally and physically abusive, I just could not take it anymore. So I found a small home, a little place next to my school. I got a job close to my house. I worked really hard, and I managed to graduate on my own and get a diploma. Later on in my life, becoming an adult, I went through hard times when I had my son at 19 years old. The father of my son became mentally and physically abusive as well, and wasn't involved with my son's life. After some time, I was able to get myself out of that situation by getting a restraining order. It was a hard decision to make and to do such a thing, but I knew that's what I had to do to protect myself and to protect my son. And as time went on, I would pray all the time to find a good father figure for my child because he didn't have that. I also prayed for a man that would treat me right, because I never experienced that before with any of the men that I had in my life. Then one day, out of nowhere, I met my now husband, Jacob. That was the first time I really thought the Lord had answered my prayers. Jacob had just gotten out of a bad relationship and was attending Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. This was shortly after he had gotten baptized. That really inspired me and thought maybe I could have a lifestyle like the one I looked up to when I was young, going to church with my friends' family, seeing those family members and how they were with each other. I wanted that for myself. Time went by as Jacob and I fell in love. We always talked about going to church, but never just stepped one foot in the door. Until one day, we got a heartbreaking phone call. Jacob's dad had passed away. He was just at our home 10 days before this tragedy. It was the first time Colton and I had ever met him. He was a Christian, and he was with Jacob when he got baptized. So after his passing, we agreed to start going to Palm Desert Calvary Chapel. Jacob and my son and I have been going to this church for over 3 years now. My son and I got baptized together last year and accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Right after we got baptized, I just cried and cried. It was this feeling I had never felt before. It felt so good to do it, and I feel this wholesomeness inside of me now. It has been such an amazing experience learning about Jesus. I am so thankful for what Jesus has done for us. Now having the knowledge of what he has done for us and everybody in this world, I feel his love. And I knew I always did. About a year and a half ago, as we're attending church, it inspired Jacob and I to get married. It's always been a dream of mine. And here I am, living the life I always prayed for. And I couldn't be more blessed. Now, Jacob is an usher. My son is involved with the youth group. I'm a greeter. And I also am involved with the women's Bible study. It's such an amazing Bible study. The women are so good to me, and I feel so blessed to be a part of it. It's really been a great experience. God is so good, and my family and I are so blessed.
My testimony can't be compared to some of my brothers and sisters in Christ who receive salvation after dreadful circumstances in their teen or adult lives. I don't remember a time that I did not know the Savior, although my knowledge was that of a child. But hey, no matter, we are all children of God, right? I remember that my mother taught me to pray, and I acknowledged my belief when called to Christ by a Baptist pastor during summer Bible school. I remember my baptism with parents and my brothers by my side. But don't get me wrong, I don't want to leave you with the impressions that I was raised ideal Christian family and I was a star choir boy. My faith was both important and sometimes inconvenient, depending on juvenile circumstances. By today's standards, I guess I was a pretty good kid, no interest in drinking, drugs, or partying, and played sports and did a fair in school. I met my future wife in high school, and we married 2 years after graduation. God gave me a great partner who's prayed and walked with me through the twists and turns that almost every family experiences. My testimony could focus on any single event, with no doubt the most tragic being the death of my youngest daughter. But it won't. Let me tell you, though, I'm continuously rejoicing, knowing that she is with the Lord after a good deal of suffering. Generally, though, I have lived a commonplace life. I have been comfortable and joyful in my life, knowing that God loves me, a man who doesn't deserve it. I'm still married to the same beautiful woman, and we have 2 daughters and 5 grandchildren. Typical of most men and many women, I pursued a career not only to provide for my family, but also do something both meaningful and honoring to the Lord. And that is where I would like to focus the testimony, my testimony of an ordinary man. I was a tenured college instructor for 26 years. Prior to that, I worked professionally in business for 15. Prior to that, there was sweeping, delivering, and cashiering while I was a student. I remember lots of difficult, rewarding, and even crazy humorous things about work. I won't get into those things, but instead I'd like to talk about my travels down a road that I took. Like most men, work to me has been a source of contentment, and sometimes not. Men are socialized to understand that our identity is about what we do. Women somewhat, but not like men. My dad, who dropped out of high school to join World War II, but later became a ranking officer in a big city police department, he wanted me to become a well-paid nuclear scientist. That particular job was really a metaphor to me that meant a man's work life is measured by income and prestige. Although I respected my dad in many ways, I couldn't accept his opinion on work. I studied economics because I liked it. Nothing more than that. In the first decade and a half after college, I worked mostly in business, but 1 year at a Christian college. A business career was gratifying, but the ideal job for me wasn't taking a pay cut and becoming an instructor at a community college. I could teach what I knew with passion and also enjoy intellectual and personal freedoms that were far more important than a traditional portrait of success. I had earned my degrees. I needed to teach at my dream job by my 24th birthday. But I found that the job market was not open to someone so young and inexperienced. I was impatient, but apparently God wanted me to learn how to wait on Him. I turned to a career in business, although it did not start well. A prestigious consulting firm a few hundred miles from my home put me to work in economic research. Soon I found myself in the office of a cigar-smoking physicist who needed help projecting nuclear energy uses 30 years in the future. The smoke and the weird notion that we had a real ability to predict 30 years out were too much for me. I was also very perplexed why I had to wear a badge and with an insert that would detect any exposure to radiation from nuclear waste holding bins miles away. Well, I had a miserable attitude. Why was this happening to me? My mother-in-law had an idea. She visited us at the time, and she suggested that I never had God's blessing in the matter. She told me to get on my knees and recommit while asking for his mercy and help. She knew it was time for me to stop backpedaling in my faith. She recognized that I went after the job because it looked good, but I hadn't really asked God about this one. I got on my knees beside my bedside, just like my mom introduced to me as a child. That is just what he, the Lord, needed to see. God answered my prayer with a new position at a great company near my hometown just a few weeks later. Ecclesiastes is a book that has meant a lot to me in understanding the purpose of work and life. Solomon said, "And I saw all labor and all achievement spring from a man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Ecclesiastes 4:4. This is a big proposition, especially to men, an important verse in my walk. The irony is that my career has been in economics, where a fundamental scientific observation of economists is that mankind tends to chase the wind. People have an unlimited amount of stuff that they want, and the quest for more never stops. A big house is better than a small house. A new car is better than a used car. I once bought new Callaway irons to improve my golf game, but my golf partners snickered because the clubs were not the problem. A chasing after stuff conflicts with limited resources available to produce everything. Nobody can have it all, and no economy can produce everything everybody wants. Adam and the rest of us are to blame. Sin entered the world. God responded saying, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Genesis 4:17. Happiness is shallow when it's only about more and better instead of deepening our relationship with God. I don't want to leave an impression that my journey has been about steady gain in wisdom, such as I mentioned, and I've never stumbled. My wife will tell you otherwise. Before I was a full-time college instructor, I worked a job out of state during a period where my pride was about as bright as the California sun. I worked long hours, wore a nice suit, the fast-paced business environment. It was great. Oh, yes, I was too busy for church at that time. I was special. In reality, I was pleased with some things, but unsatisfied and still chasing the wind. I longed to teach at a community college, but I was going in a different direction. My wife was patient and God was full of grace. I woke up, quit my job, and came home to my family, God, and my hometown. Solomon wrote, "I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is a gift of God." It's Ecclesiastes 3:12-13. We took an apartment with a view of a rear of a Safeway store. I did a little consulting, found a part-time teaching jobs at community colleges. 2 years later, a full-time job came available, but there were about 100 good applicants. I wondered if I took my family down a wrong road. Then on my normal commute to my part-time job, I pulled up the spotlight and I asked God, "What am I to do?" At that moment, I heard him as if he were sitting next to me in the passenger seat. He told me the job would be mine and not to worry, but he was in control. A few months later, I got the job with a salary of less than half of the pay I earned in business. But this was bliss for my work life. I enjoyed working at the college for almost 3 decades, but the last few years told me that it was time to move on into retirement. Not their fault, but the millennials doused my enthusiasm for teaching. My closest colleagues I'll miss the most because they accepted me for the man I am, a Christian man. At times, though, I've had to be careful because academia and faith can be like oil and water. For some faculty, faith was brainless. Evolution without a first cause was taught as truth, and creation was taught as a myth. I remember one year when the official statement that claimed the college did not discriminate against certain groups quietly dropped religion and replaced it with another category on sexual orientation. At that moment, I felt like an unrepresented minority. The fact was that out of hundreds, I knew only three instructors who identified themselves as Christians. So for me, my career has been proof that children are God, not sequestered from the culture. God placed me there not just for my work, but also for Him. My presence had provided some opportunity to share my faith while others working with the Christian Club, placing subdued statements related to faith on my website, encouraging various Christian students I encountered. There were even special moments, such as when years ago I gave a book on the beauty of childbirth to a woman studies teacher who was pregnant at the time. I hoped that she might reconsider that abortion is about eliminating a real life person. The reality is that the highest proportion of my time as a college instructor had not been spent consciously as an agent for Christ, but in the hard work, lecturing, writing, reading, assessing, all the other things go with professorial duties at a college. It was a good job where I know that the teaching of economics has changed many lives. Yet I made personal mistakes that do not represent my Lord and Savior. I should have shown more empathy for students, and I should have exhibited more patience when my students do not meet my academic expectations. Well, I retired years back, but the journey continues. I've been grateful for God in my work life, and I look forward to where He will take me next. Likewise, I'm looking forward to learning whatever else I need for His purpose. Jesus said, to those listening to my teaching, more will be given. Mark 4:25.
I really didn't grow up going to church. My mom talked about God all the time, but we didn't go to church. She believed in God, and because of that, I believed in God, and I had no doubt in my mind that there was a God. I just didn't know He could be in our lives. I didn't know you could have a relationship with Him. In high school, I did pretty good. I got good grades. I was allowed to smoke at home. I was allowed to drink at home if I wasn't going out. I did my share of drugs and things I wasn't supposed to. Always knew it was wrong, felt guilty about it, but didn't change my path at all. I got married, had two daughters, continued to drink and do drugs, then got a divorce. I stopped all drugs at that point in my life because I was afraid I could lose my daughters. Off and on in my life, I prayed, but God didn't answer, and I couldn't figure it out. Now I understand He didn't know me. I got a job working for the Defense Department, and once again, I met someone, got married, and I had a son. I continued to live this sinful life. My daughters left the house pretty early. This marriage failed and resulted in another divorce. And I allowed my husband to take my son because I felt I had failed my daughters. I didn't want to ruin his life too. At this point in my life, I mostly worked. I didn't go out much. I worked hard, got a few promotions, and I met Bill. And Bill and I started dating. One day we were at Bill's house. We were watching the news, and there was a story about a terrible tragedy about a young boy. And Bill's like, how could there really be a God and allow something like this to happen? And I remember leaving the house and in his driveway, sitting in my car going, God, if I do nothing else in my life, help me to let Him know You're real. Bill and I ended up living together. We moved to the desert. We ended up getting married. We had tried a couple of churches, and we one Christmas Eve went to the Calvary Chapel in Cathedral City. We continued to go there on Sundays, and Chuck gave an altar call, and both Bill and I answered. But shortly after Bill and I were married, he was diagnosed with two forms of cancer. Both were terminal. I was so frightened, and it was like, Lord, how am I going to do this? How can I do this by myself? Bill was this really social man. He just signed us up for everything, so that proves opposites attract. When Joe was teaching the couples Bible study, Bill and I went to that. And then Joe came and took over the Palm Desert Church, and we followed. And I, shortly after that, became the volunteer church secretary from my home. My daughters Stephanie and Emma lived in Orange County, and my daughter Stephanie struggled terribly with diabetes out of control, and depression. One night she attempted to take her life, and it was a serious attempt, and once they got her turned around, she was on lockdown for 72 hours. During that lockdown time, her ex-husband went and got a special ruling and took Emma away from her. So we had to get an attorney to get Emma back, and we got a Christian attorney who told Stephanie, if you will move out of Orange County, move in with your mother and go to church, I'll do this for free. And Stephanie did that. She moved in with us and ended up giving her life to the Lord. And a couple months later, we got Emma back. God answered my prayer in the most unusual way. I was no longer dealing with Bill's cancer alone. Bill's cancer progressed and ended up taking his life 6 years after we were married. My mom came out for his service and ended up having a heart attack and died 6 days after Bill's service. The blessing in this is that Joe led my mom to the Lord 2 days before she died. I was a pretty young Christian at this point, and I struggled with my grief. I couldn't figure out, because I knew where Mom and Bill were at. I knew I was going to see them again, so I wasn't supposed to miss them. I wasn't supposed to be sad they were gone, and I was having a really hard time. My sister, she was devastated by my mom's death. So I was running back and forth to Reno and here, trying to help Judy take care of Mom's stuff and take care of Bill's stuff here. One day, Joe and Tina came and sat me down and said, look, grief is from the Lord. It's His way of getting you through things. You've got to stop and allow yourself to grieve. Allow yourself to get well. It's the healing process. Allow Him to take care of your heart. My sister Judy and I, we weren't very close. She didn't like me very much. And my mom used to, drove her crazy, and my mom used to tell me, I'm praying that you two would become close like sisters. And I was always like, yeah, Mom, don't worry about it. If something happens to you, I'll take care of Judy. Don't worry about it. As Judy and I worked together on Mom's stuff, we became close like sisters. Mom never saw God answer her prayer, but He did answer her prayer. About 6 months later, I went on staff as the church secretary. I am and forever will be grateful for that. God knew exactly what I needed. After a few years, Judy was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. I told my brothers she could come live with me. Steph was in her own place by this point. I was alone. I was a seasoned caregiver. I had been Bill's. I had been Stephanie's. I got this. I can handle it. Who was I kidding? Judy came to live her final years with me. Judy did not know the Lord. She didn't understand the born-again thing. She didn't believe in it, and she could be very difficult. This was an incredible challenge. She had never been married, nor had she had children, so she didn't understand about sacrifice, and she didn't understand about putting someone ahead of yourself. She could be really self-absorbed. During this time, Stephanie started going downhill. Stephanie and Emma ended up moving in with Judy and I. Stephanie passed away April 2013. Emma went to live in Orange County with her dad. Losing my daughter was the hardest thing that I've ever done. Give me a minute. It has been 6 years, and I still miss her every day. My sister's chemo that she was taking was a mild chemo. It stopped working. She refused to go back on a stronger chemo. Judy died in January 2015. About 3 weeks before she died, Joe went to see her at the hospital. The Lord opened the door, and He led her to the Lord. Another answered prayer. In January 2016, I was diagnosed with aggressive bladder cancer. I've had 2 surgeries, several immunotherapy treatments, and I'm currently on a maintenance program, which, much to the doctor's surprise, is working. Another answered prayer. I've gone through several trials in the years as a Christian. I've seen God's hands on people I love. My daughter dying in many ways was a blessing. She is with the Lord, no longer suffering. My granddaughter misses her so much, but her life is no longer spent at the hospitals, waiting for ambulances, taking care of her mom and herself because her mom was too sick and living in fear of what might happen. I'm no longer worried about her. She's no longer suffering. She is with Jesus. Emma, she's in college, doing well. She'll turn 21 next year. And it is a blessing that she didn't take a negative path, but stayed focused on her schools and studies. Another answered prayer. The week Stephanie was in the hospital on machines, keeping her alive, the Lord was showing me He was right there. The God stories just kept coming. One of the God stories
is Elena here. When they brought Stephanie into the ICU, the doctors had already told me she wasn't going to make it. Elena received her. Elena is an ICU nurse, and she received my daughter, and it was like, whew, a Christian. She knew Joe, and it was the biggest blessing of my life to have somebody there taking care of my daughter. But the God stories just kept coming. It was one after another after another. I would ask God, slow down. I can't take it all in. You're moving so fast. Every single day when I left the hospital, I'd sit in my car and just thank God for what he had done. In the midst of losing Stephanie, all I could do was thank God, because it was one amazing thing after another. I never doubted he was with me. I gained all my strength from him. And looking back, some say hindsight is 20/20. I look back, I see God's hand. I wasn't the best mom. Totally my fault. I'm reaping what I sowed. During the time my daughters were growing up, my priorities were all messed up. My husband and I is what I focused on. My daughters took second place. They had everything they needed, but they deserved so much more. And when they became wives and mothers, I wasn't always available. Like I said, my priorities were so messed up. My son and I have a really close relationship today, partly because of Stephanie's influence. She convinced him to look at me through his own eyes and not listen to what others are saying. He had many questions, and I did the best I could to answer him honestly. He claims it is because of my walk with the Lord he decided to seek the Lord. And it is because of that he has a Christian wife who I absolutely adore. I am blessed beyond words that my daughter and my son know the Lord. Realizing what mistakes I made, I am now working at building relationships with my other daughter and my grandchildren. I have learned a lot about what is important in the last 13 years. Jesus, forgiveness, family, friends, and grace. God answered the prayer for Bill that he would know there is a God and he is a good God. He answered the prayer for my mom. Judy and I became close. He answered my prayer for Stephanie. She's no longer suffering. And for Judy. They all are in heaven together. My oldest daughter is now fighting ovarian cancer. She's doing it walking with the Lord. She is currently in remission. Another answered prayer. My son knows the Lord, answered prayer as well. Our God is a faithful God. He provided strength during the hardest times of my life, comfort only he could provide. Living alone here in the desert, he has given me the most loving Christian family one could imagine. Don't get me wrong, I still struggle and grieve my losses, but I have a Father in heaven walking me through. When I get into my pity party, he reminds me I'm loved. Recently, I found out I have a sister I knew nothing about. Due to circumstances, my mother put a baby girl up for adoption. This rocked my world. I suddenly looked at my mom in a totally different way. At first, I was angry. As the whole story unraveled, I looked at my mom, but with a compassion I hadn't had before. My mom loved us so much, I can only imagine how difficult the decision was to put a child up for adoption. It has given me a different understanding of my mom, changing some perceptions I've had of her all my life. Alice and I are in the process of getting to know each other. I am blessed that she knows the Lord, and it is a common thread between us. God's timing is always perfect. I have questioned why God would wait to allow this after Mom, Judy, and Stephanie died. My mother would have had open arms for Alice. Judy and Stephanie would have been so excited about this. I'm the one that's unsure and cautious and holding back, which I have been. And yet God's timing is always perfect. I have learned I can trust in that. We, Alice and I, know he has a plan for us in this. We are both moving forward to see what God's going to do. I can't help but think about the verse Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What's important in life? Jesus, forgiveness, family, friends, and grace. I am thankful, grateful, and blessed to know Jesus. So grateful the Lord looked past my selfish, sinful life and opened his home. Thankful for his love. Grateful to be his daughter. Blessed by the family he has given me. Grateful for the trials. I have seen his faithfulness and know without a doubt he can be trusted. Thankful that with each trial, my strength, my faith, and my love continues to grow. Grateful for the answered prayers. Thankful to be the church secretary to get to serve the congregation alongside Tina, Joe, and Ryan. Grateful for the second chance he provided with my daughter and grandchildren. Grateful for the Christian family he has given me. I am blessed beyond measure.
grew up in the church from an early age. Of course, like the rest of us, or most of us, we kind of fell off a little bit and went our own way. I had a girlfriend, had a child, and we split up. So that kind of sent me into like a free fall where I didn't really care about too much because of the breakup. So I got into drugs, heavy drugs. I was used methamphetamines, stealing and robbing and doing all kinds of really, really horrible things that I'm ashamed to say. So eventually that all caught up with me like it always does. And I got some charges and I was gonna go to jail, and I didn't want to go to jail. So I was trying to find a way to get out of it. So I went to this men's home and I was using God to try to not go to jail, trying to tell the judge, hey, I'm here and I'm going to get my life together. Just let me stay here at this men's home. And God knew what he was doing and he knew what I was doing. I was trying to use him, and that's not going to happen. So the judge told me to find God on my own time. So he sent me to jail. But let me tell you, while I was at that men's home, I didn't know it, but the Holy Spirit started working in my heart and changing little things here and there. So it came the time for me to go to jail. So I went and I spent a good amount of time there. And I started reading the Bible in jail, where it was just me and God. Looking back, it was really the best thing, to be alone with God and just kind of understand, and had a lot of time to think about life and his words and what I wanted. Looking back, it was a good time. God knows what he's doing. It was a good time for me to kind of learn and study. I had nothing but time. So I did that. And when I got out of jail, it came time for me to come back into civilization. And I was scared to come out because I didn't want to go back to the old life that I used to live. So I know I needed some discipleship. So I went back to that men's home that I tried to use God in. And I spent some time there getting grounded and rooted and learning biblical principles of what it was to walk a Christian life, to be a Christian, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I stayed there, and it was a good time. Hard, very hard time, but it was a good time. So it was time for me to leave there and go off and spread my wings, so to speak, and live my life walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And having learned all these new biblical principles and being poured into and being discipled, I went out and came back out into the real world, so to speak, and started serving the Lord at my local church for about 5 years. But at the same time, I was serving, but I was drifting away. I had become so busy with serving and doing all sorts of other things that I really forgot my relationship, or didn't care. Church became more of a social thing for me. And so I became less and less in love with Jesus, and eventually he wasn't enough for me anymore. So I had to go out and do my own thing and started compromising a little bit here and there. And before I knew it, I was back in drugs, alcohol, women, all the things that I told myself I would never go back to. Here I am 5 years later doing the same thing. At that time, cops were looking for me at one point. So I just kept replaying in my mind what it was going to be like again. So I had to pay my rent. My rent was due at this time, but of course I had no money because I was spending it all on drugs and women and stuff. And one of my pastors, one of my dearly loved brothers I love so much, and I called him and I said, hey man, I need $500 to pay my rent. And he didn't know this at the time, but I was thinking, not really thinking clearly. I said, either he's going to give me the money and I'm going to know that God loves me, he's real, I can go back to him, or this whole thing is fake, Christianity is fake and there's nothing. I had placed so much priority on this decision of this man and he didn't even know it. And this brother gave me $500 to pay my rent, but he gave me so much more. He showed me the love of Christ. He showed me God's love. I get a little choked up when I think about it because it saved my life. It saved my life completely. And I went right back to church. But I just wanted to let you know that as much as I was in this sin, I could not get high. It was a miracle in itself. I was selling these drugs at the same time. I was selling drugs again. And everybody else was running around with like a chicken without their head. And here I am. I could not get high. Trying to lose my mind because I didn't want to think about anything else. I didn't want to remember the life I had with Christ. But I could not get away. I could not get away. As many drugs as I took, I could not leave. I could not. That was a miracle in itself. That was God's mercy, looking back. And so now, here I am, a few years later now, and serving the Lord. And it's a lot different this time. I feel like I'm completely His. I feel like I've finally surrendered to the Lord. I feel like God has just done such an amazing work in my heart. Whereas nothing else, I don't need nothing else. Change my desires. So I just want to give all of the glory to God and what He's done for me in my life. This testimony is not about all those bad things I've done. It's about the glory of God, the power of Christ, and the love that He has for His people.
I'm sure, like me, you loved listening to the testimonies. We conclude by hearing a few words from Pastor Joe Coleman.
I spent the first 33 years of my life denying Jesus Christ, pushing Him away, not interested, singing the old song, "It's my life and I'll do what I want." But when we come to the place where we are broken before the Lord, when we recognize and realize what He's done for us, and we receive Him as our personal Lord and Savior, that is the single most greatest thing that ever can happen to any human soul. How about you? Has God spoken to you today? I got good news for you. Jesus loves you, and He wants to save you today.